The letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 5, Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Last week we considered what it meant for Messiah to appear. We saw that the prophets spoke about it, that the evidence is there from Genesis through Malachi in the Hebrew Scriptures. And now, in verse 5, the logical conclusion is, your life is hidden with Messiah. You should be leading a heavenly life while on this earth. Put away those things that militate against that new life in Messiah that has been given to you. And therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. What he's asking us to do is to remove those things that disease us, that are moral and spiritual diseases that hinder our enjoyment of those things that are good and natural in themselves. And he mentions various things here. First of all, he says, put to death, mortify. That is, to mortify doesn't mean that we deprive ourselves of enjoyment or of happiness. But we do remove from our lives those things that spoil our happiness, that mar our enjoyment of God's blessings. So to mortify here means to take out that evil thing that is bothering your spiritual life, that is marring your spiritual life. Just as new leaves will push out the dead ones, unless the tree is dead itself. We're taking it for granted the tree is alive. And we know it's alive because it sheds its old leaves to make way for the new. When a tree dies, the leaves stay on. And you know that way that the tree is dead. In chapter 2, verse 11, the scripture tells us, in him, in Messiah, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. Get rid of the sin that mars your happiness and ruins your innocence. An example of this is in Isaiah chapter 33. In Isaiah chapter 33, we see the origin of that saying, see no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. Those three things that we have heard of before, they're found here. This is the origin of them. In Isaiah chapter 33, from verse 14 through 16, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. The living bread, the living water, the one who does no evil, who hears no evil, who sees no evil. That's in verse 15. We shut our eyes from seeing evil. We stop our ears from hearing of bloodshed. We refuse bribes. We despise the gain of oppressions. All these things are evil in themselves, and therefore we are to remove them from our lives. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, we see how this is to be done. We have a war going on. Every believer has a war going on in them. The old nature seeking to reassert itself, the new nature seeking to comply with God's requirements. Now, in Romans 8, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And by that is meant all those evil things, misuse of what God has given to us. It is only achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit. You, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. False Judaism is no safeguard against these evils. Nor is false asceticism. And by that I mean people who lash themselves, who scourge themselves, who punish their bodies. These are not the antidote. These don't give us the victory over our lusts and our passions and our evil desires. It is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to overcome. We see an example of false religion in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 4 and 5. The Lord says, indeed you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? What God is saying to his people there is, you fast, you seek greater holiness, but at the same time you are smiting with the fist of wickedness. You fast for strife and debate. All your self-imposed fasts don't cure you. They make you worse. This is what he's saying in Isaiah 58. That's why the Lord Yeshua said to the hypocrites, you are like whitened tombs, whitewashed tombs. They used to whitewash the tombs so that people could see them and stay away from them, because the contact with the tombs was defiling. And he said, the Lord Yeshua said to them, you are like those whitewashed tombs. In the beautiful spring sunshine, they look so beautiful. But inside, they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. These are the things that we are to put away. We are called to new life in Messiah. We are called to live a new life with him. And that's why we have that word, therefore, because the old life is opposed to the new. And however fashionable it may appear, however imposing and impressive, it just doesn't work. When you and I are possessed with the hope of eternal life, the Bible tells us, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he, Yeshua, is pure. One thing we have to affirm, this is how really to enjoy life. It isn't that we, as one poet put it, scorning delights, we live laborious days. No, that's not the kind of life God has called us to. He's called us to enjoy these things innocently, without guilt, without shame. The blessings of life, a good appetite, whatever that appetite might be. In the first letter to the Timothy, chapter 4, this is how the Word of God puts it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So when people accuse you of pie in the sky, here's a verse that you could quote to them. Godliness is profitable for all things. It has promise of the life that now is. The truly godly man or woman is the truly happy man or woman. The life that now is and of that which is to come. There's a double benefit to godliness. And this is the way to godliness. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because the lusts of the flesh bring us into bondage. They torment us. They gratify. They never satisfy. But God brings blessing. And as the book of Proverbs says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Well, here are some of the things that he's talking about. Put to death your members, that is, your faculties. David in Psalm 101 describes what it means to put to death sinful faculties. He says, Psalm 101, verse 2 through 4, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. God would have us to be simple concerning that which is evil, but wise concerning that which is good. Never mind if you're ignorant about all the terrible evils that are happening all around us. It's enough that we hear about it. It's a shame to speak of them. And let us not investigate. What are these people doing? Let's be happy to remain ignorant, because these things sully the mind and they poison the life. Your faculties. You have to, in some cases, you have to cut off the right hand, pluck out the eye. That's obviously not meant literally, because someone can cut off both their hands and yet not have dealt with the source of the trouble which still burns within them. The same with the eyes. And obviously it speaks about this life, your members which are on the earth. Our earthly and physical conduct must be pure. We must aim for purity. It's all right if the world says you're being prudish. What we're seeking is not prudishness. We're seeking moral purity, spiritual integrity. Before the high priests could begin their ministry, they had to be bathed from head to foot with clean water and then sprinkled with the blood of this consecration sacrifice. And so every child of God who is called to be a king and a priest to God must also have our bodies washed with pure water and our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's the blood and there's the water. We must have the same. Our earthly and physical conduct must be like that. It's different from what the world thinks is enjoyment and happiness. And one of the things they think is enjoyment is, the first thing he mentions, fornication. In these days when these things are openly mentioned and talked about and taught to our children in kindergarten, we don't have to apologize for mentioning it. Fornication, all physical immorality is included in that term. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, Deuteronomy 23 in the law of Moses, verse 17, the Lord pinpoints some of the grosser forms of fornication. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. That's the kind of thing that we are to flee from. It comes home to us when we look at the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. I chose that because he's not saying it's wrong to marry. The key verse is in verse 26 of this seventh chapter. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. The present distress referred to a time of suffering and of persecution. When you're married, you have that much more pain to bear when you see your spouse suffering. If you're by yourself, suffering by yourself, it's not as bad as seeing your loved one suffering. And therefore, he says, there are times when it's better for the time being to remain single, but even then, it is not a hard and fast rule. It is better to marry than to burn. But what people are looking for today is, I'll try it, and if it works, I'll marry. That's not God's order. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, the next thing is uncleanness. And by that is meant moral filth. Unclean thoughts that lead to physical immorality. The Lord said the children of Israel shall separate themselves from their uncleanness. And the kind of uncleanness he's talking about is vividly described to us in the first chapter of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, from verse 24 through 27. Romans 1, from verse 24 through 27. Uncleanness, this is what it means. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. That's what they wanted. They were straining at the leash. So the Lord let them find out the hard way that that was not the way to go. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And now we see what these vile passions are. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. That's the situation you and I are faced with right now today in this country. And in fact, it is a worldwide disease. And people will not learn that it is that God's ways are ways of pleasantness and all his paths are peace. They have to learn the hard way, that this way leads to death. And the only way to avoid it is by putting these things to death. These practices, these evil practices. The next thing that is mentioned is passion, or in the King James, inordinate affection, excessive attachment to persons and things. You can't enjoy someone else if you're excessively attached to them. You're in bondage. You can't break free. You're tormented. You're never happy with them or without them. You're not happy. The only time you can enjoy things and people is when you can enjoy them but you're not enslaved to them. When you can hold yourself free. Here's an example in Genesis chapter 6. We read the sons of men, the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. Genesis 6, verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Polygamy. And obviously, there was lust in that as well. Matthew Henry says, when you break down the hedge, there's no telling how far men will roam in their sin. Excessive attachment. A historic example of that is in the first book of Kings, chapter 11. The first book of Kings, chapter 11. These are terrible things to be talking about. But when God puts it in his word, it's because the danger is real. And it threatens us all. And we need to be warned. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. In 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Inordinate affection, excessive attachment to persons or to things. The next thing that we are to put to death is evil desire. Sinful craving for the forbidden fruit. George Herbert put it very well. If God had laid all things common, man would have been the encloser. That is, God said you can go anywhere you like, man would have put up his hedges. But now that God has built a hedge, man must break through the hedge. We are contrary creatures. We do the opposite of what God wants. God says you can eat freely of the trees in the garden. He says that to Adam and Eve. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Adam scorns to eat of all the trees in the garden. He must eat that one fruit that is forbidden him. Well, have you ever been tempted to touch paint, fresh paint? There's the notice, fresh paint, do not touch. Or elevator not working, do you press the button to see if it's not true? We are contrary, we do the opposite of what we are commanded. We have a sinful nature, and it shows itself in evil desire. Proverbs 6, verse 25. Proverbs 6 verse 25. God says about the seductress, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." The seductress, the scripture frankly says, she's beautiful. When David saw Bathsheba, the Bible tells us the woman was very beautiful to look upon. But that's not our criterion. The Bible says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. It is possible to acknowledge the beauty of another without lusting after that other person. Evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. But before we come to that, can we go back to the second book of Samuel? Second book of Samuel, evil desire. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Here's an example of how evil desire doesn't satisfy. 2 Samuel chapter 13 from verse 1 to 2. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Well, Amnon thought he was head over heels in love with Tamar. He lured her into his home and into his room, and he violated her, he attacked her, he assaulted her. And then what happens? Were there still stars in his eyes? Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." That wasn't true love at all. It was sheer lust. It was devilish lust. Our hearts can trick us. And the only way we can escape is by following the Holy Spirit as he says, "Son, daughter, this is evil. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your mind. Don't even think of it, let alone speak of it." Evil desire. And lastly, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness here means avarice and greed. Isn't that the motivation behind people buying lottery tickets? It's avarice. It's greed. They want more than they're entitled to. The Bible says an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. You may win millions of dollars in the lottery, but God won't bless it. I'd rather take from God's hand what he gives. And I'd rather pray with that wise man in the book of Proverbs, "Give me neither riches nor poverty. Feed me with food convenient for me." That's the way to go. People may pity us. I remember we had a relative who was quite rich, and Judith, my wife, mentioned to her, we didn't care about getting rich. She thought that was pitiful. She went ahead and got rich and well off, but alas, disaster struck, and she hasn't got much now. And she'll be happy to pray that prayer, "Feed me with food convenient for me." These are not things. They make them, riches make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle to heaven. Covetousness, which is idolatry, that's what gives rise to all these other things. "Incline mine heart to thy statutes," says David in Psalm 119, "and not to covetousness." In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, Solomon also has an observation. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. The love of riches, the love of abundance. They will never be satisfied however much they have. A multimillionaire was once asked, "How much is enough, Mr. Rockefeller?" And his answer was, $1 more than I've got." That's the picture. If you're not satisfied with what you have, you will never be satisfied. And true satisfaction comes from God. Well, there are verses, many, many verses that we could mention. Covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry is the source of all above. We idolize these phantoms, these things that just slip past our grasp. We reach out to clutch them and we find we're gripping empty air. These evil things. Idolatry is the source of all that is all this, and it's a perversion of all that is good. And we find in the scriptures that even the child of God is told, "Dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Fancy having to say that to believers. But it's right there in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, "Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, the very last verse of that letter, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." We're all prone to fall into this idolatry. Let us say with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, "Let it be known to you, O king, we will not worship your idols." And when people say, "Why don't you buy a lottery ticket? What harm is there? You might end up a rich man." "We will not worship your idols." That's our answer to this world. "Let it be known to you, whatever may befall us, we will not worship your idols." The idol of money, the idol of prestige, the idol of status, the idol of sex, whatever it is, we will not worship your idols. And in saying that, we are free then to enjoy those God-given gifts of poverty, of riches, or the middle of the road. Even, forgive me for saying this, even sex, because sex is a gift from God, and when you enjoy it in God's way, you enjoy it without any backlash. Well, may the Lord bless that portion from his word. Next week, God willing, we'll go on to see what happens to such people and how we have been rescued from that happening to us. Please feel free to add your comments or ask any question you may have.